Welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. As you can see before me and as you heard behind me, we are in the Christmas spirit here. We want to welcome all of our guests, but before we do, I need you to know what you walked into. Because the Bible describes it this way, when the people of God gather in the name of God, Hebrews says this happens, that you spur each other on to love and good works. Which means that because I'm here, you should love someone more, you should love God more, and you should do more for the kingdom. And because you're here, I should leave this gathering loving God more, loving others more, and desiring to do good for the sake of the kingdom. I don't often think that we fully understand the magnitude of our commitment to Jesus together. So when we say these are holy gatherings, that is what the Bible describes. And we also know this, that there are some of you listening online or here in person that you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. So we are not welcoming you to church. We are welcoming you to see the church. And that our prayer for you is that you would give your life to Jesus Christ. I will be as bold to say, that is why you're here today. You are here because the Holy Spirit is drawing you to know Him and glorify Him forever. So church, can we give God the glory for His work in our lives? If you're new, that is for you. We're not going to make you stand up. We're not going to sell you a used car warranty. That's your welcome. So we are beginning a new series in Advent called Christmas Is. And it's not always easy to preach for Christmas, thinking, how do we make this new again? And I think that is part of our holy endeavor together. Because as the days and years grow longer, as the temperatures grow colder and the calendar comes to some finality, something peculiar happens to all of our schedules together. It seems the busyness ramps up, but there is something that we celebrate called Christmas. And we celebrate it in innumerable ways. The task we have as a church is to not let the commercialism and the seasonal cheer or the traditionalism cause our anemic hearts to ask, what is Christmas? And that is why we start again to the deep roots of our faith. And whether you know it or not, the roots of Christianity run deep. Advent, Christmas, started long before Quirinius, the governor, desired to take a tax and a poll of the people. Long before Joseph and Mary went to the town of Bethlehem and the city of David to register. Christmas started long before that. And we know that the ripples of our faith remain long after Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Because our faith didn't stop at the cross. And the Lord was there before He was incarnated in the manger. So today we're going to begin our look at Christmas Is with the beginning of our deep faith. Now we have given a glimpse already today. We've sung songs that teach us about the depth of our faith. Songs like Joy to the World. For instance, No More Let Sin and Sorrows Grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. That's a peculiar Christmas song, don't you think? Thorns, curses. So we need to ask, what curse? If we're going to sing this song, and Pastor Jared didn't ask me for permission, if you're going to sing a song about a curse, you better know why you're cursing someone. If we are going to sing songs about joy to the world, how can joy come to the world or my life if a curse like this exists? And what type of joy must it be to break such an evil blight that exists upon our world? So we're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to start Christmas in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 point us to a curse, thorns, and the curse breaker. Today's message is entitled, Christmas is a Curse Broken. Christmas is a curse broken. So Genesis is the first book in the Bible. If you notice, my Bible is having a hard time staying open to the first book. So just find your Bible and turn until it looks like mine. And you'll find Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:8 reads this way. This is the holy word of the Lord. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. So the Lord called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Christmas is a curse broken. Let's pray. Father God, we proclaim that your love endures forever. And Lord, because of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of the gospel, Jesus in our place, we can confidently and boldly sing songs about joy coming to the world that is cursed and broken, because we believe that Jesus Christ is the curse breaker. Lord, thank you that your mercy and your grace covers the multitude of our sins. Thank you that in Jesus Christ we have redemption, forgiveness, and it is winter no longer. Thank you that in Jesus Christ we have the long-awaited Messiah, the Redeemer of our souls, and the song of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the curse breaker. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is how it started, Genesis chapter 3. And Adam and Eve hear one of the most extraordinary sounds that any person could ever hear. Did you catch it in verse 8? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking. Can you imagine what God sounds like when he walks? But to Adam and Eve, this sound was not beautiful or holy. To Adam and Eve, this sound was marred, and it sounded like a beginner hitting a wrong note on a violin. The note that makes your spine shiver. Because when Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking, something struck fear in their hearts. And the Bible describes the scene this way. Adam hid. He was naked. He was filled with excuses. Because we're going to see shortly when God asked Adam, "Well, why were you hiding? You've never hid from my presence before." Adam says, "It was the woman you gave me. She hid me." And when God turns to the woman and says, "Well, why is this grown man hiding?" She says, "Well, it was a serpent." You see, when sin enters our life, what should be a beautiful sound, the presence and the sound of the Lord is something terrifying. And we are filled with excuses. And so we have our beginning, the Christmas beginning, right here in Genesis with the start of the age-old infirmity that you and I carry. The words guilt and shame. The words guilt and shame. Yahweh did not need to speak for the man to panic. Did you get that? It wasn't the voice of God that scared them. It was the presence of God. It wasn't the sound of God that created the panic. It was the presence of God in their life. And so I ask you, why would Adam hide? Why would he hide from something that was so glorious? What happens? The Bible describes the scene and it calls this fall sin. And I'll recap the story. Christianity reminds us that Adam and Eve transgressed the good and holy commands of the Lord by eating from the forbidden tree. And no, I do not know what it was. It probably wasn't an apple. So you need to go home and change all your paintings. But we know why it was sin. First, God said, don't do this because it was simply off limits. Because to be in a loving relationship with God means that we are to abide by the good and holy boundaries that God provides for us. So it was simply off limits, and that's enough, but there's more. Secondly, because God sets holy limits designed for human flourishing. So God will never tell you no because he hates you. God tells you no because he loves you. And he wants you to be in his holy presence. And so God says, don't do that. Don't eat that. Don't walk there. Don't take that because this is going to destroy your life. Thirdly, because the visible, delightful fruit was full of poison, pollution, pride, death, God said, don't do it. You see, it's the reminder that temptation would not be temptation unless it's tempting. The fruit looked good to the eyes, but it was destructive for the soul. And God knew that. God knew that, Adam, if you drink the poison, it will be sweet to your lips, but it will destroy your soul. And Adam and Eve said, but God, we want it anyway. Now, to be true, your sin and my sin look different than that. Most of you have not eaten of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But our sin might look differently, but its ramifications remain the same. Because every sin, even one sin, creates immediate spiritual death and leads to physical death and separation from a God who loves us. This is the curse. And this is exactly what sin does in verse 8. Sin turns the Lord's glorious presence. Sin turns the greatest sound you could ever hear into the most fearful sound you would ever hear. Sin in our life, and I reminded a group this morning that sin is spelled S-I-N, and the middle letter of sin is I. Sin is an I issue. Adam, it wasn't Eve's fault. Eve, it wasn't the serpent's fault. And Josh, it's no one else's fault. Sin is an I issue. And sin creates such separation from God that it turns the most glorious sound into the most fearful sound. And so Adam and Eve understand that they are guilty. But that's not enough. Church, what do? They hide from God's presence. So on this day, humanity learned for the very first time the concepts of guilt and shame. Guilt is sin committed. Guilt is sin committed. Guilt says this, I have sinned. But they weren't hiding because they were guilty. Shame is guilt suffered. You see, Adam and Eve weren't hiding because they were guilty. They were hiding because they were shameful. They were suffering the effects of guilt. You see, guilt says, God, I have sinned. Shame says, I am no longer worthy. And so they hide. Shame always runs and hides, and it seeks shelter and relief away from Yahweh rather than in his presence. And I have found a person who experiences shame has an abiding sense of failure and self-disgust. Shame hides. And to this, God actually asked the question, what have you done in verse 13? And I think that's a good and holy endeavor for us to ask this morning. What have we done? Look at verse 11. Adam, well, the Lord asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat Now, let me just stop there. This is the parental wisdom 101. If your parents ask you what happens, they know the answer. God is not asking to say, Adam, I just don't have that knowledge. I created light by divine word. I created everything you see out of nothing, but I don't know why you're naked. Please tell me. Did you eat from the tree that I commanded? And guilt would have said, yes, Lord, I did it. But he was not living in guilt. He was living in shame. Shame makes us run from the presence of God to find relief. Holy sorrow makes us run to God. So the man replied, Lord, I told you that woman was trouble. You gave her to me. And she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. And God in his infinite mercy plays the game. So the Lord asked the woman, what is this that you have done? Again, saying, if you're guilty, confess your sins. Sin is an I issue. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. And I ate, but I am innocent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. And everyone who hates snakes said, amen. I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. But it's not finished. The Lord said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. And then the Lord Yahweh said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. You see, God didn't say, you ate from the tree I commanded her. The Lord understands that sin is an I problem. And the Lord said, Adam, the tree I commanded you. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of your painful labor all the days of your life. The ground will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to the dust. Did you hear the words of the curse? You will eat dust for the serpent. There will be pain, thorns, thistles, and death. I don't know about you, but this is not the Christmas story I grew up with. I grew up with cute baby Jesus and mangers and angels singing and craziness at the manger. But the baby Jesus, he was no crying he made. I'm like, yes, he did. You know that baby cried. And yet we are singing a lie every... We should be singing about curses and death and snakes and dust. Like, this is where the story began. To the serpent and for the offspring of the woman, a life and death struggle begins. One day, the Bible says, God promises it, that the adversary will strike the heel of the offspring, singular. There will be a seed of Eve one day that Satan will do his best to inflict a mortal and fatal blow. But one day, the seed of Eve will strike the head of the adversary. Now, if you notice biblically, the words to strike is the same word. It's the same blow, is it not? It's the same infliction, but the location is different. You see, Satan will strike the heel of the Lord, but the Lord will strike the head of the serpent. And along with the curse of hostility comes this curse of control, which has replaced freedom between a man and a woman, and division, which will now replace multiplication. And the ground is cursed, and the thorns come, and the sweat arrives. And church, if we are honest, You and I will live our entire lives trying to rid ourselves of the curse of shame, won't we? And normally our desire sounds like this: to defeat the curse. We know that when we work, we sweat, so we want to work harder. And with more work comes more sweat, and with more thorns comes more work. And we live our lives thinking, if I just do enough, then I can remedy the curse. But that's the language of shame. You see, guilt is sin, but shame is guilt suffered. Shame says, I have wronged God, but I can make it right. But let me hide until I do. Guilt says, Father, I can't hide from you. I've sinned. Would you find the remedy? What if I told you that you could work your whole life to rid yourself of every thorn, thistle, pain, and snake? If you could do that, would you still run into the glorious presence of the Lord? If you could remove every blight in your life from this day forward, would you still, at the sound of God, would you run to him and say, God, here I am? Or would you hide? Because you know that the clothes that you wear are inappropriate to be in the presence of a holy king. I think that because of our sinful nature, we feel naked and shameful. So, church, we wait and we hide and we strive, always on guard for the frightful sound of the Lord. And I believe some of you feel like this today. You feel like God is waiting in heaven, ready to smite you with a holy smite. And you walk on eggshells thinking, and we use that language, right? We even joke and say, wow, I'm surprised the church didn't fall in when I came today. That's a subtle reminder to say, be on lookout for the sound of God. Because we should not be in his presence. Well, that's how it started. But now let me share how it's going. What if I told you that your waiting and your hiding was all in vain? Adam, Eve, sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, what if I told you that there is no place you can go to hide from God? Now, we laugh at Adam and Eve, right? We're like, why would you try to hide from God in his garden? Like, at least go out of the Garden of Eden. We laugh at Adam and Eve thinking they knew better. So why do you and I hide? And why do we think that if we hide long enough, God will give up and he'll let us go on our merry way? We need an answer. And the Bible says that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, refused to hide from our sin. He might let us hide, but God was not content to hide from our sin. And so he allowed his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to come into a world born naked. Think about that. Adam and Eve were hiding because of their nakedness, but God let his only son be born in nakedness. To a town and a world that had no room. Not even the inn in the town had room. And to bear our sin and to become a curse so that our curse would be uncursed. Listen to how Galatians 3 describes the Advent Christmas story. Galatians 3:13. Paul says about Christmas, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So for the slow of hearing in our midst, three times Paul says, wake up. Christ came into the world because there is a curse. He took our curse and he became a curse so that we who are cursed may be uncursed. Paul is saying there's a curse in our midst and we need an answer. And there is nothing less than the very life and the blood of Jesus Christ that took our place. Look at the words that Paul uses for the Christmas story. He says, brothers and sisters, Christ redeemed us. Now the word redeem means to buy back or to set free. It's the reminder that your salvation might be the free gift of God, but it was not without cost. You see, Jesus bought your redemption. He died on the cross. We call this the holy exchange, that Jesus gave his life so that your death might be given to him and that his life might be given to you. Faith in salvation is free, but it is not costless because Jesus died on the cross to purchase your sin by his very own blood. Secondly, Paul says this. He says, Christ redeemed who? Now, I know you're going to say me. Christ redeemed me. Jesus died on the cross for me. He was thinking of me at the cross. But that's not exactly what the word says here. Christ redeemed us, which means he died for all of us. But those who are covered by his blood are those who accept the free gift of salvation by faith. Which means this, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you are saved, you are stuck with me forever. Because I am part of the us. I appreciate you, bud. I got one amen from that. This is not an anomaly in the text. There is in the Christmas story a to us part of the story. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. His name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Faith is not an individual pursuit. It's a communal desire. Jesus died for us, but I can't save you. Coming to faith is an individual pursuit. For you to say, God, I have sinned. It wasn't Eve. It wasn't the serpent. God, I have sinned. You have come to redeem us, but I need to confess. Jesus redeemed us, the sacrificial language of substitution. And I wonder, this idea of exchange and substitution, is this the true reason that we exchange gifts around Christmas? We might say, well, it's because of the wise men, you know, who ventured from the east, singing that funny song at Christmas. We three kings, the Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel so far. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. But what if we don't give gifts because of the magi? What if we give gifts because deep down, we know that God gave us the greatest gift we could ever receive? His only son, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from a curse. What if we give gifts because we know there's really nothing that we could offer Jesus, but he took our place? May we not miss the greatest gift exchange that took place in the history of the world. Galatians is not the only one who picks up on the curse of Genesis. In beautiful symmetry, as God's word can only do, at the very end of the Bible, there's a book called Revelation. At the end of the book of Revelation, there's a portion where the apostle John, via inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about the full effectiveness of God's kingdom realized in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because John says this in Revelation 22:3. There will be a day where there will be no longer any curse. Have you heard that before? The curse of Genesis 3, there will be a day where that is no more. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will worship him there. In Christ, the pursuit of physical, emotional, spiritual death unleashed upon humanity by the curse of Adam is permanently removed from the midst by the Lamb of God. Think about that day. There will be a day where every aspect of the curse, thorns, pain, relationship struggles, and even snakes, and the hostility that we see so evident in our world, there will be a day where there will be no effects of the curse ever again. That is what Jesus Christ did. And all who enter the holy city will have free, eternal access to the tree of life once again. Church, what if I told you that we were singing joy to the world out of order? What if I told you verse 1 should be this? No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. You know that curse in Genesis? Far as the curse is found. That should be verse 1. Verse 3, we should revert them in proper order. Verse 3 should then be joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing. Heaven, nature sing. Heaven and nature should sing. That is the curse broken. So here is the rest of the story, church. The offspring of Eve was born in a manger, just as God had promised in Genesis, because there was no room in the inn. The great serpent would strike his heel, and for 3 days, the wound seemed fatal. And I wonder if in that moment, the second person of the Trinity, I wonder if he hid in the grave because of your sin and your shame and my sin. See, shame causes us to hide from God. Was that the reason Jesus hid in the earth for 3 days? And I don't know, but I wonder if on day one, and Pastor James calls this, he calls this the great 48 hours. I wonder if in the first 24, Satan's thinking, we can do this. I wonder if on day two, the second 48, Satan's thinking, maybe it wasn't the heel, maybe I struck his head. But church, 3 days later, the Lamb of God burst forth from the grave. The blows were the same, but the location is different. Satan struck the heel, but the Lord struck his head. And when Jesus rose again, he served notice to all of us and to Satan and to every dark place upon this world. He served notice that Jesus took your curse away so that we might enjoy the Lord once again. Jesus' life and death on the cross is a reminder. You don't have to be terrified of God's presence anymore. You know the beautiful sound of God's movement? We don't have to run anymore. We can rejoice and say, God, I hear you. The curse has been broken. Jesus served notice. He took your shame so that you never have to hide in unworthiness ever again. And so I simply ask, as the song has asked, has your heart prepared him room? We sing, let every heart prepare him room. But the reality is that every heart has not prepared him room. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ today? Because he has come to break the curse of guilt and shame once and for all. And you will never confess Jesus as your Savior unless you look at the eye of sin. If I could look at Adam and tell him anything, I would say, Adam, until you quit pointing fingers at Eve, you will never find restitution. Eve, until you quit pointing fingers at the serpent, you will never find redemption. And you know what Adam and Eve would tell us? They would say, Josh, until you quit pointing fingers at other people, you can never be saved. And they would say this, Josh, you can hide from God, but hiding in shame never brings you what you need. The answer for the curse is to let the blood of Jesus cover you once and for all. Has your heart prepared him room? Charles Spurgeon once said it this way. He says, I do not say I pray you. I hope I shall have room for Jesus. The time has come today that he shall be born. Mary cannot wait months and years. Oh, sinner, if thou hast room for him, let Jesus be born in thy soul today. And if that is you, if you've never given your life to Jesus today, why not now? Don't hide any longer. Shame is guilt suffered, but the gospel is curse broken. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make the blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Church, Christmas is no more sin. Christmas is no more curse. Christmas is no more hiding. Christmas is our sin curse is no more. Let's pray.